Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Most of you guys know that I had a season of my life where I was in coffee, right? I was in the coffee industry, roasted coffee, worked as a barista, worked at different coffee shops, all that stuff. And part of my role in this season was training baristas, teaching them, yes, how to make drinks, but more than just how to make drinks, it was how to provide customer service, which involves being friendly and meeting the customer, but also being efficient. Right? Nobody wants to wait 10 minutes on their latte, okay, on their coffee milkshake or whatever you're having. Nobody wants to wait that long. So part of the process is teaching baristas how to make the drinks efficiently, how to get them out. And so in peak hours, this means making multiple drinks at once. So as you're being trained, there's times in the process where there's natural breaks, right? Where you're waiting for the shot of espresso to pull, waiting for the milk to steam, waiting for the blender to blend. Okay, there's just the process of waiting. When you're in those moments, what you have to do is you have to stop making your current drink and start making the next one. And this is counterintuitive. It doesn't matter who you are. The first time somebody runs the bar making drinks, they always trip up. Because it feels weird to stop making the current drink and start the next one. Your thought process is, let me get this out as fast as possible. But before long, when you start doing that, there's a bottleneck and drinks are not being made. Customers are paying, they're getting their order in, and then they're waiting forever for their order to come out, and it is a mess, right? And so part of my job was training baristas how to do this. And inevitably, people would have their first few days on bar, and it would lead to tears or quitting. I mean, that's just the way it was. There was many people who either cried or quit after their first couple of days on bar. And I remember there was this one girl in particular. She couldn't figure it out. She was determined. She didn't quit, but multiple times, like 3 or 4 days in 1 week in a row, she found herself running to the back and crying because she couldn't figure this process out. And so my job as the shift lead was like, okay, we've got it. This girl's going to have to be on the bar. Everybody rotates. Sometimes you're doing coffee. Sometimes you're taking orders. Sometimes you're cleaning. Sometimes you're on bar. She's got to figure it out. So I'm racking my brain. How do we get her to understand this process? So what I did is I put more work on other baristas, had them filling her role so she had no job. And her only job was to observe our best barista. I took him. I said, he's going to be on bar. You don't touch anything. You don't go anywhere. You just watch him. And in that process, she watched and she understood the system. She understood the process, which led to a breakthrough in her being a barista. Soon, she not only became our fastest barista, she began training others. She took on that role. But that breakthrough didn't come until she understood the process. Today, we're going to get a little bit academic, okay? We're going to use some big words. We're going to say things like justification. Everybody say justification. Sanctification. Say sanctification. All right, salvation, all these big shun words. We're going to be talking about those things, right? And it can kind of, I've been there. When I talk about these things, I oftentimes see some eyes roll back in the head, some snores start to come. Okay, it can be dry. My hope is that it's not. And my hope is that I'm able to hang on to your attention, because I truly believe that when you understand the process, it will lead to breakthrough. At the beginning of chapter 2, Paul is recounting where he's been. And he talks about the fact that he went off and he did a missionary journey to the Gentiles. And he kind of got some buddies to go with him, Barnabas and Titus, right? And now after 14 years, they go back and they meet with Peter, James, and John. So you got two crews, right? You got Peter, James, and John. This is your Jewish Christians. These are Christ followers, but they're Jews. Then you've got Paul, who's a Jew, but he's meant to go to the Gentiles. And he's got some Gentile people with him. So you kind of have Christians who are leading the Gentiles, Christians who are leading the Jews. And Paul is coming back and he shows that, hey, these two crews were buddies, all right? And the point is this, is showing that the Jewish Christians love their Gentile brothers and sisters. And they realize that their Gentile brothers and sisters are justified, they are made right because of Jesus, not because of their actions. So in that moment where they talk about the way they're going to live out the gospel, they talk about the way they're doing ministry, they're talking about how they're delegating all this, and they come to the conclusion that Gentiles do not have to follow the Torah. They do not have to follow the law. They don't need to eat what's clean or unclean, the kosher diet. They don't have to be circumcised. They're good to follow Jesus. It's not their actions that make them holy. It is Jesus who makes them holy. And then we pick up in the second part of chapter 2, where Paul is like, we've been good. We've talked about this. But now Peter has gone back on what he is doing. I'm going to read. I'm going to start with verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. But when Cephas, this is Peter, okay? Cephas and Peter, the same person. You remember God changes Simon's name to Peter. Cephas and Peter are the same person depending on what language you're using, just like Paul and Saul. Same person, just depends on what language, okay? So Peter came to Antioch and I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Jeez. I don't know if you remember week one, but Paul is blunt in this letter, right? It's one of his first letters and he's got some issues. And he says, I opposed Peter to his face, for he regularly ate with Gentiles before, back in the when we first saw him in Antioch. And before he certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those of the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you are a Jew and live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Okay, now this, what is Paul talking about? There's this moment in Acts 10, you can go read it. Peter, he's been a good Christian. He's been a good Jew. Right? He's followed the law. He's followed the Torah. He's adamant about it. And times he's often tried to fight people because they weren't. And he's at this place. He's in this home after Jesus has already been ascended and he's hungry. And so while they're preparing the food, he actually goes into a trance. You can read this in Acts 10. And he has a vision. In the vision, heavens are opened up and this sheet is dropped down from the heavens by the four corners. And when the sheet comes down, it is full of creatures, right? It's got all the hoofed creatures. It's got reptiles. It's got all the birds of the sky. And all of these creatures, what we need to understand, are unclean. Peter, as a Jewish man, could not touch them. He could not eat them. In fact, they're so unclean that he couldn't eat something that touched them, right? If there was a cutting board that was used to cut up some unclean animal, and then they used that same cutting board to cut up the clean animal, now Peter can't eat the clean animal. Okay, he can't have it. He can't touch it. And these animals come down, and then he hears God's voice. He hears a voice from heaven that says, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter, being the righteous man he is, rebukes God. Not a good idea. Lord, no, never. I have never eaten anything unclean or even ritually unclean. I have been a good boy. I have been righteous. I have had all the good behavior I'm supposed to have. And it says the voice spoke up for a second time. And it says this. What God has made clean, do not call impure. What God has made clean, do not call impure. God is saying these things that have been unclean are no longer unclean. These things that have been unrighteous are now righteous because God has made them this way. And then he goes on and he says that he says it, God says it for a third time. If you know Peter's story, you know this third time is a pretty big deal, right? He denies Jesus three times. He is restored when Jesus says, feed my sheep three times. So God is saying, he's like, look, eat these unclean things because I've made them clean. It's like he's saying, Peter, don't deny me again. I'm saying that these unclean things have been made clean. You don't get to make that decision. It's not based on behavior. It's based on what I have done. And Peter gets it. He gets it because right after that, there's a Gentile man sends for Peter to come to his house. And Peter obeys. He obeys God and he goes into the unclean. He realizes that Jesus, the good news of Jesus dying for our sins is not just for the Jews. It's for everybody. It's the fulfillment of Abraham's covenant to bless all of creation through God's people. Peter is rebuked by Paul because he's learned this lesson. He's practiced this righteousness, and now he's gone back. Now he's saying, because I'm afraid of people, remember he denied Jesus because he was afraid of people, because I'm afraid of this circumcision party, I'm separating from the Gentiles. I'm separating from them, and I'm going to just stick with the Jews. He becomes a hypocrite, and his sin doesn't just affect him. It says he begins to lead others astray. His sin affects others. So Paul is a lesson that I've learned. He's not nice, okay? Christians are not called to always be nice. We are called to be kind, but there's a difference between nice and kind. Nice says, I don't want to hurt your feelings. Kind says, I'm going to love you enough to tell you when you're in sin, in a loving way. And so Paul looks at Peter and says, Peter, bro, what are you doing? You are acting hypocritical. You have gone back. And the answer, the good news he gives Peter is this long speech on justification. But remember, he's writing this letter to the church in Galatia. So there's two messages here. A message for Peter and a message for Galatia. And both of them, the message is justification. Everybody say justification. Okay, justification is the grace of God where he grants us full pardon from our guilt, a complete release from the penalty of sin. All of humanity is sinful because of what happened in the garden. There's a thing we call original sin. Nobody is exempt from it, right? And so because of that, we are destined to be separated from God. But we are in right eye, when he sees us as righteous, that sin is reversed. So justification is a legal term. We are accounted as righteous before God, not because of our goodness, but because of the goodness of Jesus, right? What I want you to see this morning, if I can bring you back in, I know it's been a little dense. Justification does not change the behavior. It changes the way the behavior is viewed. All right, there's a story. There's a young man at a school. And he's kind of gotten into an altercation with another one, and there's a lot of uproar, right? And when the uproar happens, the principal walking down the hall, he's able to look over. He looks over to see what all the action is about. And the moment he looks over, he sees man A, boy number one, slug the other kid, all right? Right across the jaw, knocks him out cold. The other kid hits the ground. The principal, of course, does what he's supposed to do, and he runs over, and he grabs the first kid, the one that threw the punch, and he's taking him to the office, and he said, that's it. You're getting taken out in handcuffs. You're getting expelled. Your time here is over. And then the young man says, wait. He tries to justify his actions. Wait. Look. And he points to the man that he punched. And what we see is that young man had a gun in his hand, getting ready to pull it out of his book bag. He didn't change his actions. He still threw the punch, but his actions were justified because they were self-defense. You understand? Justification does not change the action. Justification changes the way we view the action. Now, the problem with this illustration is this young man's actions were justified because they were self-defense. But what if you take that self-defense out of the equation? What if there was no gun? What if he just outright punched the kid for no reason? Can his actions be justified? The answer is no. The problem with this illustration is actions were justified. But when it comes to our sin, there is no justification. We try to justify our sin all the time. I'm only human. Of course I'm going to fall short. Well, if he wasn't so arrogant, I wouldn't have to talk about him. Well, if she wouldn't have made me so mad, I wouldn't have lost my temper. I wasn't pointing at her. We find a way to blame others. We find a way to exempt ourselves, to justify our actions, to justify our sin. But there is no justification for our sin. Sin will never be okay. It's not like God looks down and he says, oh, you know what? Hey, I see that you're stealing. I see that you're lying. I see that you're cheating. But you know what? We're just going to say that lying, stealing, and cheating, it's okay now because Jesus died. He does not justify the sin. What God does, and this is the good news of justification, is he justifies the sinner. He looks down at us and he doesn't see the liar. He doesn't see the cheater. He doesn't see the thief. What he does is he looks and he sees his son on the cross. This is justification. This is Jesus paying the penalty of sin. So we are made righteous not because our actions change, not because now we're going to be a good boy or girl, not now because we're going to behave like we're supposed to behave. We are made justified because Jesus went to the cross. That is what Paul is saying when he's talking about this justification. So what it means for us is that our actions do not equal our worth. Our actions do not equal our worth. So what it means for us, for some of us in here, it means that we have to stop being controlled by our guilt. Some of you hearing these words spend so much of your day in self-doubt, self-hatred, and shame because you are constantly fixated on the ways that you don't live up to expectations. You don't live up to your expectations, to your parents' expectations, to your boss's expectations, to Jesus' expectations. And so what you do is you beat yourself up over and over and over again. Jesus did not face the beating of the crucifixion so you could spend your days beating yourself up. Your actions do not determine your worth. Some of you, every decision you make is out of fear of failure. You play this game, this constant game of what if. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I choose the wrong school? What if I take the wrong job? What if I fail? Here's the truth. You are going to fail. You will make wrong decisions. You will make mistakes. You will have blemishes. Your record will not be perfect. Yet thanks to Jesus Christ's death on the cross, when God looks at you, he does not see your failures. He sees his son. Your failures do not define you. So make the decision. Take the risk. If it's the wrong one, you get to go back to the drawing board. You get to learn and live from Christ, not live from your failures. And some of you in here, you're not afraid of failure and you're not beating yourself up. Instead, you're hyper aware of all of your blemishes. And you spend day in and day out trying to outwork your badness. You see, I've talked about this before, you see life as this scale. And you know you've sinned. You know you lost your temper. You know you looked at that thing you shouldn't have looked at. You know you took that drink you shouldn't have drank. You have all these bad things, all these sins, all these temptations that you've given into. But you know what? If I could just do more good, then the scale will tip and I'll be okay. So yeah, I lost my temper. I'll just pray an extra hour. Oh yeah, you know what? I did. I took that substance. Oh well, I'll just go to church, make sure I'm at church this Sunday, even though I didn't want to go. We weigh the scale and we do what we can in a hope that we'll do enough good to outweigh the bad. But what Jesus Christ did on the cross is he does away with the bad and permanently tips the scale. You are justified because of what he has done. You don't live your life working and doing as much as you can, being as good a person as you can, to the point where you sacrifice your marriage, you sacrifice your career, you sacrifice your purpose just because you want to make sure you're doing all the good stuff. It's not about your actions. Your worth, your value comes through Jesus Christ, not through what you do or don't do. Justification is being made right with God because of what Jesus has done. But let's remember that this particular part of the letter, though it's written to the Galatians, is recapping what he told to Peter. And why is he calling Peter out? Because Peter's behavior is not like that of a justified person. Here's the deal. Peter has learned this lesson. He knows that he is not justified by his actions. He knows that Jesus has redeemed him. The same Peter that was afraid of what people thought of him and ran from God got up at Pentecost and preached the first message. The same Peter had this encounter on the shore with the resurrected Jesus where he was restored. The same Peter that had the vision on the rooftop of the unclean animals being made clean. He knows this. Yet he behaves as if he doesn't. And Paul's message for Peter isn't, hey, you better get right. His message is justification. The same message he's preaching to the Galatians. What he's trying to say is that you are justified. Act like it. But I thought behavior didn't have anything to do with justification. This is the process I'm talking about. All right, if we think about salvation as a house, the doorway is justification. Jesus is knocking, right? But you and I were sinners. And because of that sinful nature, we would never open that door. John Wesley says it like this. In our sinful nature, we would not choose a rock over God. We would not choose God over a rock. Got that backwards. We would not. We would only choose self. Our whole gravitational pull is self-centeredness. What I want, what's going to make me feel good, what's going to make me happy. It's all about self. But Jesus sends his Holy Spirit and grace and frees our will to where we now have the opportunity to choose. We can choose to let Jesus in or not let him in. And we do this, justification is by faith. It's faith. We believe Jesus is who he says he is. We believe Jesus died on the cross. We believe he paid the penalty for our sin. And we have faith that that's who he says he is. We are inviting him into our house. We are opening the door that he is knocking at. And the moment he crosses that threshold, we are now justified. There's no action change. There's no, I'm going to be a better person. There's no, oh, I got to clean up before I go to church. There is just Jesus. He is the reason we are considered good, because of Jesus. But here's the deal with the house. Here's the deal with the process. Jesus does not cross the threshold to get us a get out of hell free card. Justification isn't this license to where we can live like hell and get into heaven. Jesus is crossing that threshold and justifying us is because he wants that whole house. He wants it, and this is the process of sanctification, right? So he wants to come in, and we surrender the kitchen. We surrender the living room. Then we surrender the bedroom. We slowly surrender different parts of our life, allowing Jesus to get further and further into the house. This is the breakthroughs that you have in life, right? This salvation is not just sanctification. It is the whole process. And there comes a point where Jesus may have moved in to each room individually, but now he wants the deed to the house. And so the same way that we enter into justification through faith, we enter into sanctification through faith. We trust that Jesus knows what's best for our house. We allow him in, we surrender the deed to him, and now the house is saved and sanctified, again, not because of our actions, but because Jesus dwells in it. Sanctification is one part of the process. Justification is one part of the process. And it leads to the whole thing. See, it is pardon, but it's not just pardon. It is pardon that leads to power. So we have victory over sin. Now our bent isn't in towards self. Sure, well, there are times where we, like Peter, we kind of go back on our old ways. But our bent is not towards self. Our bent, our gravitational pull, is now Jesus-centered. Our desire is we're not fighting to not sin. We're fighting to love God with all that we are. And the result is a freedom from sin. Breakthrough from addiction, breakthrough over habits that have a hold of you, breakthrough over living a holy, sanctified life comes and starts with justification. So I want you to see this morning is that we are justified because Jesus died on the cross. But that justification leads to more. It leads to holy living. And this is why Paul ends the second chapter of Galatians like this. One of his most famous verses in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is a new identity. It is Jesus owning the home. It is Jesus having all of us. The point of salvation is not to be justified. It is to be sanctified. It is to come to a place where all of your actions, all of your behaviors, all of your desires are no longer bent towards self, but bent towards Christ. So when Paul is speaking to the Galatians, he reminds them that they don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to eat the kosher diet. That they have been made clean because of what Jesus did on the cross. And what he's speaking to Peter is, Peter, you need to love the Gentiles. You need to stop being controlled by the circumcision crew. You need to go back to how you were. You've taken this back into your own hands. You need to resurrender that. Because through faith, you are justified. And through faith, you can act like it. So the message for you and I this morning is this. You are saved by grace through faith. And you are sanctified through grace by faith. It is Jesus that justifies us and Jesus that sanctifies us. Stop living your life from guilt and shame and live it from justification. Not all good people are saved, but all saved people become good through the process of sanctification. Your actions do not save you, but saved people live holy actions. Do you see the difference? It's been the message the whole way. And this is where Paul goes the rest of the letter. He talks about living by the Spirit. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This all comes from the fact that we are first justified and we're so in love that God forgave us of our sins that he took on that penalty. That the fruit of holy living comes from that, not saving us. I hope it was clear this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,